We have three scriptures today. The first comes from Micah chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, a very well-known passage of scripture that reminds us what God requires of us. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams and 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? And next we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 18 through 31. These are verses that remind us that Christ is the power and the wisdom of God. For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, God decided through the foolishness of our proclamation to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks desire wisdom, but we proclaim Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. Consider your own call, brothers and sisters. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, things that are not, to reduce to nothing things that are, so that no one might boast in the presence of God. God is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, in order that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. And then last, from Matthew 5, verses 1 through 16, and this section of scripture includes the Beatitudes. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he began to speak and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you, and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under a bushel basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Amen.
I'm going to open with a prayer, and this is from the 9th century. And as you listen to it, I encourage you to listen for how appropriate it is 1,000 years later, and that it calls for unity of us among our fellow people here on earth, but also calls us to unity with God. Let's pray. O God the Father, origin of divinity, good beyond all that is good, fair beyond all that is fair, in whom is calmness, peace, and concord, remove the dissensions which divide us from each other, and bring us back into a unity of love, which may bear some likeness to thy divine nature. And as you, O God, art above all things, make us one by the unanimity of a good mind, that through the embrace of charity and the bonds of affection, we may be spiritually one, as well in ourselves as in each other, through that peace of thine which makes all things peaceful, and through the grace, mercy, and tenderness of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. 1,000-year-old prayer works, doesn't it? Well, reading the lectionary passage, it's like hitting the trifecta. There is so much here, isn't there? How many of these passages are familiar? Quite a few, and there are so many lessons that we could pursue. Let's see how these speak to each of us today. We can talk about the Beatitudes. We can talk about the persecution for living as Christ calls us to live rather than living as the world calls us to live. We have the walk humbly with our God. We have be the salt of the earth. We have don't hide your light under a bushel. There's a lot here. So let's see where we can go. In each of these, I think the real call is for us to be a new creation in Christ. The first theme I'd like to talk about is following the law of the Lord is different than following the call of the world. The world calls us to one thing. The law of the Lord calls us to something quite different. And the abundance and riches we find through our relationship with God are far beyond the riches that we can gain in our own worldly powers. The following passage from Psalm 1 speaks to this difference. First few verses of Psalms. Happy are those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or take the path that sinners tread, or sit in the seat of scoffers, but their delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law they meditate day and night. So as I was thinking through this, I just think about the teachings of Jesus that Matthew shares in what is known as the Beatitudes or the Sermon on the Mount, really call us to live as Christ calls us. And this is difficult for us who live in a world that calls us to something different. The world calls us to look out for number one. Might makes right. He who has the gold rules. Pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. Only the strong survive. The one who dies with the most toys wins. Prosperity theology that teaches that God wants us to be materially wealthy, and we get there through self-empowerment. And the rugged individualist in us leads us to believe that our own success and happiness is based on our own abilities and ambitions. But the teachings of Jesus in this passage of Scripture assure us that God is with us and showers us with love and grace beyond our wildest dreams when we give our life to Him. There's an old adage, in a fight between you and the world wins. But as a Christian, we believe in a fight between us and the world. We believe in the love of Jesus Christ, the grace of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit. It's really quite different, is it not? Since I have several weeks, I share a message maybe, every few weeks. I have a lot of time to think about and ponder and reflect on the passage. And what often happens is just before I go to sleep, I start thinking about, okay, how could this have some meaning? And this outrageous thought appeared the other night, just before I fell asleep. And it has to do with the farmers insurance ads that we see on television. You know those, that some outrageous thing happens, and the tagline is, we've seen it, we've covered it. And I began to think, I wonder if that's what God says to us. I've seen it, I've covered it. As we come together in confession, God says, I've seen it, I've covered it. So the reason I share that is the next time you see an insurance ad, farmer's insurance ad, if you think about the mighty grace of God, we will have accomplished something. Right? I've seen it, I've covered it. God knows that there are many things that we will experience in this world and that they will need to be covered by Him. Steve Garness Holmes had a couple, I don't know if any of you follow his Unfolding Light, but he had a couple of fabulous messages this week. And one was a prayer, and it was based on the Beatitudes, but one of the lines from the prayer was, O God, may I be an empty vessel for your grace. Isn't that beautiful? O God, may I be an empty vessel for your grace. May I always stay open to your grace covering me. Well, as we live in this world, we realize that not everything is always going to work out great. There are times when by choice or by circumstance, we find ourselves poor in spirit. That happened to any of you? Yeah. We find ourselves mourning for something either in our lives or in the lives of others. We find ourselves seeking righteousness and justice. We find ourselves feeling humbled. We find ourselves called to give or receive mercy. We find ourselves seeking purity and seeking peace. These are times to remember we live in God's presence, and we say, God, may I be an empty vessel for your grace. In 1933, Amos Wells wrote it's actually a fairly small book, surprisingly. And he took the 1,197 chapters of the Bible, and he wrote a one-paragraph commentary on each chapter. Take that as an assignment. Well, this happens to be what he shared about Matthew 5. When he that made blessedness points to humility as the highest gain, shall I pursue pride? When he exalts purity, shall I endure a stain? When he commends mercy, shall I be hard of heart? Or mourning, shall I shrink from dark pathways? Is it because I, who am unhappy, am wiser than the Creator of all joy? Really calling us to be open to God's grace. So let's take a look at Jesus' teachings and see how they might speak to us today. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Now some of us remember, blessed are the poor, but the poor aren't necessarily poor in spirit, and the wealthy are not necessarily always of good spirit. The wealthy can be poor of spirit also. So as I have been preparing this, I've been thinking about a very good friend of mine who is such a great poster child, if you will, for the Beatitudes. I met Joe at Eastern Montana College over 30 years ago. He was quite involved in student government. He wrote for the student newspaper. He was a counselor for Student Opportunity Services. And Joe had been in a car accident which left him paralyzed, unable to use his legs or his left arm. All he can use is his right arm. After his car accident, he was confined to a wheelchair for the rest of his life, of course, which meant that he was dependent on attendants to get him out of bed into his chair each day. Out of his chair into his bed each day, into the shower, getting a ride whenever he needed to get somewhere. Can you imagine you could be poor of spirit if you found yourself in that situation? And it was not all the time that his attendants would show up, and so he developed a group of friends who he could call if an attendant did not show to help him get out of bed or into bed. And I became one of those friends. I got to see Joe poor in spirit many times. But Joe completed a bachelor's degree in elementary education. He completed a master's degree in rehabilitation counseling. And he worked at the Hub for many years. This guy did not give up. He may be the strongest guy I've ever known. But he did not just wander around in being poor of spirit. He was an open vessel for God's grace. He knew God really deeply. And we talked about that a lot of times. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Joe was poor in spirit a number of times, but he was mightily blessed by many who showed mercy, by his own openness to God's love through the years. Joe passed away 2 weeks ago this morning, and he's no longer in his chair. He's dancing with the Lord. And he has known a lot about the kingdom of God that we have no understanding of. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. There are many things for which we mourn in our own lives and in the lives of others. We mourn for illness, for loss of health, for broken relationships, for the death of loved ones, for injustice. We mourn for loneliness, failing health. And that calls us to be open to mourning in our own life and the lives of others. Steve Hayner, who was president of InterVarsity Christian Fellowship and Columbia Seminary later, shared this prayer often. Open my eyes, Lord, and help me to see what you see. Let my heart be broken by the things that break your heart. Help me not to duck. From the Amos Wells commentary on Matthew 5, may we not shrink from the dark pathways of mourning. Susan and I often share with one another the thought that there is a lot of pain in this world. May we not duck from the pain and mourning in our lives and in the lives of others. And may we be God's hands and heart to share God's grace in the midst of mourning. Blessed are the meek. There are times when we wonder about our abilities and capabilities, times when we make mistakes and are humbled and recognize we need God's help. God forgives us much more readily than we forgive ourselves. Blessed are the meek, the humble, for they are open to God being in control rather than trying to depend on their own worldly power. When he points to humility as the highest gain, shall I pursue pride? Blessed are those who are hungry and thirst for righteousness. Jesus calls us to have a deep hunger and thirst for goodness and justice. If we lose our faith and just look through our worldly eyes, it becomes easy to believe that God's justice will not prevail, but it will. Blessed are the merciful. When he commends mercy, shall I become hard of heart? The hundreds of times that Joe called me over the last 30 years and say, Kurt, could you help me out? I often thought, blessed are the merciful. What are those moments that we are called to be merciful? We are called to be concerned about the lives and the well-being of others. Taking care of our brothers and sisters is different than just taking care of number one. I probably shared this story about years ago when I talked to incoming students who came to the university. I told them, I hope you leave the university being a more interesting person than you were when you came. And I started asking the questions, and you probably have heard, some of you have heard this. When did you become an interesting person? There are many things going through your minds. I don't know that I am an interesting person. I'm interesting to myself, but I don't know that I am to others. And so I posed that question just as a thought provoker. And the best answer I got was from Mary, who worked in health services at the time, and this is so profound. She said, I became an interesting person when I became interested in other people. Isn't that lovely? Blessed are the pure in heart. There may be times when we desire a purity of heart. We begin each time together in worship, confessing our sins and admitting that we lack of purity of heart. And each time we share our confession, we hear God say, I've seen it and I've covered it. In Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Blessed are the peacemakers. Jesus calls us to be peacemakers. The world generally rewards power makers rather than peacemakers. Have you noticed that? In Christ, we are a new creation. May we follow Jesus and be peacemakers. So the first theme I see in this whole scripture is assurance that living as God calls us will be rewarded in ways that are not easy to see when we keep looking at the world just through our worldly eyes. God, I can't do this on my own. May I be an empty vessel for your grace. The second theme I see is a reminder that being a new creation and living in Christ will not be easy. We hear at the end of those Beatitudes, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. How did Jesus know that these words, these lessons, would be as true in 2020 as they were 2,000 years ago while he was living with us in this world? William Barclay has a great commentary, and he's really taken with these verses in Matthew 5. Your homework, your handout, your study guide, includes the Beatitudes, words from William Barclay, and also words from Eugene Peterson, The Message. And then I've included some things from Steve Garness Holmes and the Amos Wells interpretation also. But this is from William Barclay talking about persecution. When a man has to suffer something for his faith, that is the way to the closest possible companionship with Christ. There remains only one question to ask. Why is this persecution so inevitable? It is inevitable because the church, when it really is the church, is bound to be the conscience of the nation and the conscience of society. Where there is good, the church must praise. Where there is evil, the church must condemn. And inevitably, men will try to silence the troublesome voice of conscience. It is not the duty of the individual Christian habitually to find fault, to criticize, to condemn. But it may well be that his every action is a silent condemnation of the unchristian lives of others, and he will not escape their hatred. When Jimmy Carter was president, you know, he had a long interest in Habitat for Humanity. And while he was president, he took some time once to work on a habitat project. And his detractor said, well, at least President Carter found something he's good at. They were making fun of a president who was taking care of the homeless. In its own way, that's a bit of persecution, I think. The third message I see is that in these 16 chapters, is at the very end, and I'm going to skip over You Are the Salt of the Earth, which Dave Thompson did a whole sermon on over at First Press last week. But this is from the very end. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under a bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. As we come to live in God's presence through the power of the Holy Spirit, we become disciples of Jesus, and the light of the world is passed on to us, and we become a source of light of the world. Our call is not to hide this light under a basket, but to put it on a lampstand and let it give light to all the house, to all the world. May we as individuals and as a congregation of St. Andrew share God's light with our family and our neighbors, our community, our state, and our world. And finally, I'll leave you with Steve Garness Holmes' words on this passage. Blessed are you who are empty-handed. You are in God's hands. Blessed are you who are broken-hearted. Your broken heart is God's. Blessed are you who are powerless. Love's power will never fail you. Blessed are you who wish you were closer to God. Your wishing is God in you. Blessed are you who are kind. The universe will be kind to your soul. Blessed are you who seek oneness. You are one. Blessed are you who stand with the poor. That is where God is standing. Praise be to God. Amen. Hallelujah.